Good morning. Welcome to our sermon for Sunday, May 31st. We are in Galatians. We're going to finish up Galatians today, Galatians 6, 11 to 18. And before we open up the Word of God, let's ask God to open our hearts and minds to hear what He has to say. Father, we're grateful for this book, Galatians. We know it was used in a powerful way, along with Romans, to help Martin Luther come to know Jesus as a Savior. And seeing that he was caught up in a performance-based religion, he realized salvation is by grace through faith and faith in Jesus alone. So, Father, as we've been going through this gospel, Paul's been pleading with so-called Christians, people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who were being persuaded to go back to performance-based spirituality, that adapting the law back into the gospel. Lord, we all get caught up in legalism at times, so I pray this gospel, of the gospel, but also Galatians, has been helpful in helping us to understand grace. And that's what Paul wants to end this letter on. He wants to end it on a note of grace. Do we understand it? Do we need to apply it more? What does it mean to be saved by grace and to live by grace? Father, help us to understand that a little bit more as we wrap up Galatians today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see if we can do this again. Reduce the screen. Bring up the PowerPoint. That looks good. All right, so as we have been in Galatians for a bit, so Paul comes to the last part here. He concludes his message to the Galatian churches, and one more time, he's going to try to convince them that they're being misled away from the simplicity of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Paul had planted many of these churches, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, Acts 13, 14. So this is when these churches were planted. Sometime between Acts 14 and 15, so Paul's traveling to Jerusalem to report on how the gospel of grace is changing people's lives. Before he gets there, before he makes that report, he hears about Judaizers sneaking into the Galatian churches and convincing or trying to convince many. These are people that Jews that claim to believe in Jesus, but that any Gentiles who came to faith in Jesus Christ had to be circumcised, they had to obey the law of Moses, and they had to observe the Sabbath and eat certain foods and so on if they're going to be accepted by God. So throughout the whole letter, Paul has tried numerous ways to point out the error of his teaching. So what's he tried? Well, he tried to shocking them first. Let's go back to chapter 1 for a second. Paul began the gospel. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which is really no gospel at all. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Well, because these Judaizers undermined Paul, then he had to defend himself and his own and the gospel from chapter 1, 11, all the way to chapter 2, which we're not going to read, but look at just 1 and 11 and 12. He summarizes that, like he uses his own personal testimony. Okay, here's my testimony. He says in 1:11, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ." And so when Paul explains a little bit what all entailed, how he confronted Peter. So his gospel came to him not from people, but directly from Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, he says, "Well, what about your own testimonies, you Galatians? Do you remember how you got saved?" And so he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? if it really was for nothing, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And then in chapter 3, 6 to 26, he appeals to the Old Testament, showing how Abraham was credited with righteousness by God through faith before the law even came. And then he goes to the culture of the day, 3:26 to 4:11. He says, look at how the Romans adopt slaves into their families as if they're their own children. He says, this is exactly what God does for us. We were slaves to sin. Now he adopts us with full rights and full privileges as sons. And then later on in chapter 4, he uses an analogy between Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar to challenge them, you know, are you a slave like Hagar and Ishmael, or are you the son of promise? Son of promise is one who accepts the word of God by faith. And then in chapter 5, one of the Judaizers' complaints was that if you don't follow the law, then you are free to sin and do whatever you want. But Paul points out that while we are free from the penalty of sin, we are also freed from the power of sin, and submission to Jesus by faith means the Spirit will produce in us loving actions and service. And then last week in chapter 6, 1 to 10, Paul challenged the Galatians. He says, put this faith in practice by caring for one another. Stop causing divisions. And then he reminds them, you know, we're all going to stand before God one day and give an account of what we did, because we reap what we sow. So he says, don't stop doing good. Keep doing good. Don't become weary in doing good. So he's got 8 verses left. What does he say? Does he just use it typically as a, we'll say hi to so-and-so and so-and-so as a greetings? No. He's got one more brief appeal. And he's basically going to close this with a challenge, a personal challenge. He says, examine yourselves, is what he's going to say in these last 8 verses. And he's going to ask him some very penetrating, introspective, sort of broad theology questions. Come around to these questions. These are foundational questions that we all need to review on a regular basis. And, of course, that the Scripture gives clear answers to. So, Paul concludes his letter, look at verse 11, by writing it out himself. Verse 11, he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, maybe this is a shock to some of you, but most of the New Testament writers, most of the prophets, they dictated their writings to a secretary or somebody. In Paul's final greetings in Romans 16, in verse 22, he was dictating it to a man named Tertius. How do we know that? Because 16:22, Tertius adds in Paul's greetings, he says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Because Paul is sending all his greetings, and Tertius says, hey, Paul, can I write my own greeting? And Paul says, yeah, go ahead. So at the end of chapter, at the end of 1 Corinthians 16:21, Paul adds his own benediction. He did this a few times when he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. So this is what he's doing here at the end of Galatians. Jeremiah dictated his prophecies to his servant Baruch. You know, we read in Deuteronomy, Moses' death. Well, Moses obviously didn't write his own obituary, nor did Joshua write his own obituary in the end of Joshua, nor did Samuel write his own obituary in 1 Samuel. So what it does here, so why does Paul do this, right? It's not just a greeting. There's something more here. So basically what Paul's doing here, he's like, see with what large letters, okay, I'm grabbing the pen myself. I'm writing this in bold font. I'm writing this in large letters to emphasize my personal appeal to you folks, you Galatians there, who are wrestling with this issue. Now, some people think he wrote with, you know, large letters because it was failing eyesight or his thorn in the flesh or whatever it was. I'm not sure. Possibly. I think it's more for emphasis. I think he's just like, hey, guys, I got one more final appeal. I'm writing this myself. Please, please listen one more time. And you know, he wants them, and this is how much I care for you. I'm writing this out myself. Unlike the Judaizers who only care for themselves. And this is what he's going to bring out here. And so he writes in verse 12 and 13, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, and yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So here's the first introspective question he wants the Galatians and, of course, all believers, all of us, to wrestle with. And the question is that we need to ask ourselves almost every day, whose approval? Whose approval am I living for? Whose approval am I looking for? Paul takes the pen, verse 11, and he wants to emphasize his concluding arguments. And normally the end of a letter is like, oh, greet so-and-so, and the Lord bless you, and so on. But, you know, Paul's got a little bit more. And again, he's writing this himself, and he wants to remind us about himself. So he's trying to help these people follow Jesus, not follow him, unlike the Judaizers. Paul wants to see the Galatians growing and producing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why he served them, and that's why he continued to serve them, producing and helping the Galatians to grow, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and so on. And this is why he was warning them and teaching them, I'm doing this for you, I'm serving you. And a good reminder to all of us that we don't serve each other for their approval. Rather, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve others to encourage spiritual growth. If I'm so concerned about my own approval, then I'm not going to be looking to serve others to encourage their spiritual growth. If I want God's approval, then I'm going to focus on others to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So those who are listening to the Judaizers, the Gentile believers especially, who are straying or thinking about, you know, straying from the purity of the gospel, Paul could see how damaging this would be to them and their testimony in that area. And Paul wanted to see their spiritual growth. So he pleaded them, don't go down this road back to legalism. He says, that's why almost all his letters, in almost all Paul's letters, he contained a prayer for spiritual growth. Is that how you and I pray for one another? Is that how we pray for our kids, our grandkids, our church? You know, take Paul's letters. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, Philippians 1, 9 through 11 are perfect. You can literally take them word for word and pray them for each other. Pray that we would grow in love through knowledge. I forget which one does that. But that we would grow through love in knowledge. That's how the Word of God is supposed to work. The more I understand the Word of God, the more it's supposed to change me into being a loving servant for Jesus Christ. So caring for one another's burdens, as Paul just talked about in the first part of chapter 6, means being burdened for their spiritual maturity and their Christ-likeness. You know, we often lament for those who were once part of our group and they've walked away, or maybe it's a family member or so on. But are we burdened enough for them to do something about it? And that's what Paul talked about first part in chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, you who are spiritual. In other words, you who have the Spirit and understand these people are not walking right. All right? So if you've identified it, then you're spiritual enough to help them out. Restore them gently, right? That's what Paul said at the first part of this chapter. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to help each other grow spiritually. So why were these Judaizers trying to persuade new Gentile believers to be circumcised and place themselves under the law? Well, Paul doesn't hide their motivation here. Verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. How's that? Well, these Judaizers wanted more people to follow them and their teaching because it makes them look good. The larger following you have, the better you look. Because a lot of people judge by what the majority do. Well, if all these people are doing this, then how can it be wrong or bad? If all those people are following Joel Osteen or whoever other, you know, false teachers out there, how can they be wrong? Well, that's the way a lot of people judge. But that's not how God works. We read the word. How many are saved? Few are saved. How many choose life? Few choose life. Many choose destruction. Wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the path to life. Jesus says, choose the narrow road. So the Judaizers were looking for people's approval. Then they'll become more acceptable to culture and to the Romans in particular, who for the most part were not persecuting Jews. So if you show yourself to be more Jewish as opposed to a follower of Jesus, not that you're not, but you emphasize your Jewishness, you know, then you will have less persecution. So ask yourself why. Why do I want someone's approval? Why am I looking for their approval? I wish I could say I rarely come across this with believers. I wish I could say it's not an issue for me. We all struggle with this at times. We do want people to accept us. We do want people to like us. That's natural. So there are times we want and even seek people's approval. How do we do that? We do it in conversations. We emphasize ourselves. Someone's talking about something they did and say, oh yeah, I used to do this. I used to do that, blah, blah, blah. Right? Why do we say that? Well, we're trying to make ourselves look good or better, or just like, you know, identify with someone as we want them to be with their friend. We say, hey, you and I have something in common. Sometimes we do it by not speaking up when we could. Someone's saying something, we know we should counter it. We know we should say, hey, wait a minute, that's not quite right. It could be something spiritual. But we don't want to lose their friendship. We don't want to look like something that they'll accuse us of or be negative about. You know, we read Paul 2,000 years later. We look up to Paul. We look up to all our Bible writers and so on. And we forget that they were not popular in their day. Paul was persecuted. Paul was persecuted sometimes by even Christians. Christians gave Paul a hard time. He was a hardliner for the truth. Jesus was not popular. I mean, there's a reason why he was crucified. Jesus was not popular. Truth always separates people. The truth always separates people because some people don't want the truth. So why do we worry? Why do we worry about what people think of us? Why do we hesitate to speak God's perspective when we have an opportunity? The same reason these Judaizers wanted people's approval. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, Jewish Christians had a little bit of an advantage over Gentile Christians because when they're asked about their faith, they could simply say, I'm a Jew, which wasn't wrong, but they were also, many of them were a Jewish follower of Jesus. And so you could say you're Jewish and probably avoid persecution because the Romans, for the most part, left the Jews alone unless, every now and then, the Jews made a stink about worshiping Caesar as a god. But no one wants to be persecuted for the gospel. We understand that. But we must accept it as part of choosing Jesus over the world and ourselves. If some of us, those of us who came to know Christ later in life, wrestled with this greatly because we realize if I accept Christ as my Savior, then that goes against my parents, my family, my friends, how I was brought up, what I was taught, my church experience, if they didn't teach the gospel, and you're like, this is always heavy on you. You realize this. But when we place our faith in Jesus, we're changing allegiance from ourselves as master to Jesus as master. And as such, we should live for his and God's approval. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of God's approval. Don't be ashamed of God's approval. This is what we're supposed to live for. Don't be ashamed of His approval, because He's the one who's approving us when we're persecuted, when we're run down, for standing up for Him and His Son, Jesus. See, the Judaizers didn't even realize they were not walking with God. Paul says, they weren't. You're not even obeying the law yourself. And you're forcing the Gentiles not to follow the law? Now, he had already pointed this out back in chapter 5:14, where he said the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So if these Judaizers were actually following God, then why were they criticizing Paul and causing a division in the body of Christ? Paul says the law itself says you're to love. And so he quotes Leviticus 19:18, and we saw when we looked at Leviticus 19:1-18, verse 18 is a summary of everything he said in verses 1 through 18, which is all about how to show love to others in the law. And Paul says, you're not obeying the law, and yet you want these people to obey the law. Why don't you obey the law yourself? But sin always blinds us from seeing how we actually look to God. And if you and I truly want God's approval over people, then we'll seek to obey His word. We'll put our faith in His word. Obeying His word comes with a risk. Comes with the risk of being misunderstood, of being labeled as things we're not, and verbal, social, financial, and even physical persecution. You know, Paul did say in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The word of God is very clear. God, Jesus, none of the New Testament or biblical authors hide this from us. They always tell us these things outright. So Paul wants to leave the Galatians with these penetrating and soul-searching thoughts. Whose approval are you living for? If you're worried more about these Judaizers' opinions or the world's opinions more than God, then you're not really obeying Him either. You know, the biggest stumbling block for the Jews was the cross. And the law says, and Paul already spoke to this back in chapter 3, verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, to be hung on a cross was doubly shameful for a Jew. So then to identify with Jesus is to identify with the cross. And Paul says you can't separate the two. You choose Jesus, you choose the cross. But the Judaizers wanted to avoid persecution because they're embarrassed that their leader was a crucified Lord and that the law said, cursed is anyone who hung on a tree. So Paul reminds us here in verses 14 and 17 that this is what the gospel is all about. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we live for the purpose of making the cross known. So then Paul challenges them again to think about this. He says, what is your purpose? What is your purpose in life? And he breaks that down in four little different ways, which I forgot obviously to separate here for you. So you got all the answers right there. So what's our purpose? What's our purpose? Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. So Paul reminds all of us our purpose in life. Namely, glorify God, right? whether we eat or drink, we're all that we do glorify God, right? 1 Corinthians 10:17. The cross, 31, sorry. The cross is not an embarrassment. The cross is not an embarrassment. It's our salvation. Jesus became the curse for us. He died in our place. All of us should die for our own sins, but Jesus did it for us. And we who place our faith in him confess our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness from God, because that's the only way we're going to have our sins forgiven. Because Jesus took the punishment meant for us on the cross. So don't avoid the cross or be ashamed of the cross. Tell people about the cross. It's the only way to salvation. Boast in a crucified Savior who loves us enough to die horribly in our place. Think about this. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took all our sins, which means he was not ashamed of us. He was not ashamed to do that, which means he was not ashamed of us. So if he's not ashamed of us to do that for us, how can we be ashamed of him and avoid some persecution? The cross is our salvation from ourselves. Otherwise, we would still be following what the world does, which takes us, obviously, away from God. You know, Paul says that it's through the cross that the world has been crucified to me. In other words, it no longer has the same attraction it once held. So to seek man's approval and avoid the cross is how the world thinks. It's how the world thinks. Therefore, he says, resist the temptations of the world. What does death mean? The word death literally means separation. The cross separates people, those who cling to it for salvation or those who shun it. And once we see Jesus for who he is and how much he loves us, living for him becomes far more attractive and far more satisfying than anything that the world has to offer. When you and I know God's approval and that we have pleasures forevermore with him in his presence, Psalm 16:11, the temporary glitter of worldly trinkets and accolades lose their appeal because they can never satisfy us. They never have, and they never will. We know this in our heads, and yet it's hard to hang on that. So if you and I are going to fulfill our purpose by glorifying Jesus, we need to resist the temptations of the world and let our light shine. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. So circumcision used to be the sign of the covenant. No longer. Now the sign is the evidence that the Spirit of God is in your life, who made you into a new creation. The rule now to follow is that you've been made into a new creation, and that outward religious symbols no longer define you or me. A changed life is what speaks to people. When Paul says, those who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God, he's referring to saved Gentiles and saved Jews. He says, your Jewishness doesn't save you. So not all Jews are saved. That's why he says, the Israel of God, the true Israel, Jewish believers who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. So in Romans, you know, Paul says, be like Abraham, the father of faith, whose faith saved him, not the law. And Paul is, you know, Paul's not being very subtle here. He says, if you think you're Jews, and just because you're Jews that saves you, you're wrong. He says, the true Israel of God is a Jewish person who's placed their faith in Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you and I are to let our changed life, this new creation life, be the light that points people to Jesus. I was listening to David Jeremiah earlier this week, and I literally just heard him for like 5 minutes, and he just was at a point in his message where he said, you know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then he said, Jesus also said somebody else was the light of the world. Like, where did he say that? Well, Matthew 5, he says, you and I are the light of the world. We are to be the Jesuses of the world today and let people see our light shine. Produce the fruit of the Spirit, produce the characteristics of God in us. And instead of avoiding or fearing persecution, he says, anticipate it. Know what's going to happen. Don't look forward to it, but he says, accept it. It's going to happen. Paul bore the marks. This is what he's talking about here. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He's talking about those physical beatings that he experienced or sufferings because of his testimony, because he proclaimed the gospel by grace and grace alone. Some of these beatings came from Jews. Some of these beatings came from the Romans. His charge, don't cause me trouble, is directed to the Galatians who he's trying to persuade to live by grace and not the law. And that word for trouble has more the idea of work. Don't cause more work for me by trying to persuade me to think like you. I'm not going to change. You're not going to change me because I wear on my body the marks of suffering for Jesus, the slave, the branding mark. The branding mark of a slave by his master was burned into him. And Paul saying, I'm a servant of Jesus, and here's my brand marks, my suffering marks. I'm not ashamed of him. It's almost like he's shaming them with his marks of shame. Do you have these marks? He's not bragging, but he's just saying, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus. You're not. And so he leaves them not just with a benediction, but a final appeal in verse 18to live by grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers, spirit brothers, sisters. Amen. So brothers, sisters, believers, followers of Jesus, Paul makes them think one more time. He says, if we're saved by grace, you know, is grace with our spirits? Are we living by grace? What's a benediction? A benediction is a prayer. A benediction is a prayer, and Paul prays for Jesus' family members here, brothers and sisters, to be the most gracious people you'll find. And that grace should pour out from our spirits as the Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus. And these Judaizers lacked grace. Everything to them was black and white. There was no grace. You either did it this way or you're doing it wrong. You know, the law or nothing. You know, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, kosher foods. But Paul says, Jesus saved you from all that. Why are you going back to that? Do people describe you and I as gracious people? Are we teachable? Are we flexible? Are we kind? Are we listeners? Are we sacrificial? Are we loving? It cost Jesus his life to make grace available to us. And Paul wrote these last eight verses in his own hand as one final appeal for grace to reign over law, for God's approval over peoples to be more important, for spiritual growth to be more important than the letter of the law, that risking losing friends and being misunderstood is worth the joy of sharing the gospel. At the cross is something we hold out as a light, not hide behind. Hide behind us. So three introspective, penetrating questions. Are we living for God's approval? Are we glorifying Jesus with what we say and do? Is grace permeating our spirit? Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up Galatians, one of the thoughts that comes back to me in chapter 4 is Paul says, Who robbed you of your joy? And that's a huge defining line for us as believers. Because the more legalistic, the more unbending, the more inflexible we are, the less joy we have. And Paul says, you're losing your joy. You're losing your joy because you're forgetting about grace. Lord, maybe this we need to extend some grace to somebody in our life who's giving us a hard time or who's inflexible to us. So Lord, give us wisdom and grace and love to show these folks that this is the way that Jesus models how we're to live. This is what it means to be a new creation, one freed from the penalty and power of sin, and one now a volunteer slave servant of Jesus. Yeah, we're going to get some marks. Most of us will never have physical marks as Paul, but verbal abuse, societal abuse, Lord, shunning, being labeled, mislabeled, misunderstood, that's part of what it means to follow Jesus. And Lord, perhaps we need to step up our game a little bit and forget less about what people think of us and more about what you think of us. Father, forgive us when we're seeking people's approval more than you. Forgive us when we're not glorifying you. We're glorifying ourselves more than you. Forgive us when we're not being gracious. Lord, thank you for Galatians. Thank you for the reminders it's given us to live by grace, to live for your joy, to live for your approval, and to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the only way to have a relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, perhaps if someone doesn't know you today, doesn't have that saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they would realize that they're sinners, we're all sinners, but Jesus took our sin and died on the cross for us in our place, that they would confess that they're a sinner, their need for Jesus to give them forgiveness of sins. They would ask that forgiveness and become a new creation in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God would come into their life and start producing this fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. And maybe you're listening to this and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Call me at the church. Talk to other people who from our church who know Christ as their Savior, and they'd be glad to help you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. So I hope and pray that that is your testimony today, that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and that you're choosing to live for him by grace. Amen.